Father, thank you, Lord, this day that you are a good God. You're an awesome God. You're a mighty God. You're a loving Father. And Lord, we come to you today in the name of Jesus. And I ask you, Holy Spirit, God, only you know how to speak to our hearts. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that you'll open our ears and our hearts and our understanding to know your word this morning and to get just something from you, Lord. Just something from you today. In Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if you notice on your seats, you'll see these. Now, they're not there just because they look red and pretty, but this is there because there's something written on it. And this is our focus for this year. You could say this is our vision. This is what we are looking forward. This is what we are believing for. This is what we are praying into. And so, one of the first things that you see on this card is, you see, we want to see people coming to faith. And we want to see people growing in faith in Jesus. Not just coming to faith in Jesus, but growing in faith in Jesus. And so, my message this morning is growing in faith. Growing in faith. And so, the first thing that we do is we got to come to faith in Jesus. That's the first thing we do. But we cannot get stuck in that place. We cannot just come to faith and then stop. Why? Because we are on a journey. And if you look at anything that grows, it doesn't stagnate. It doesn't stay where it is. If you put a seed in the ground, it starts to grow. And so when we put our lives in Jesus, when we have an encounter with Jesus, it doesn't end there. It's got to grow. Our lives have got to grow. There's got to be fruit seen in our lives. And so one of the things in accepting Jesus is our first steps that we do, but we do not stop because we are on a journey. And how many know if you're on a journey, you're constantly moving? That's the whole purpose of being on a journey. There is more to experience in Jesus than what we're experiencing right now. There is more to come. There is more to have. The God is a God of the more. The God of the abundance. That's who He is. He's a God of the abundance. And so there's always more to experience in Christ Jesus. And we have got to grow in faith. Grow in our faith, in our trust, in our belief in Jesus Christ. Now there's a good scripture in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. I really love this scripture. And it says this, I just paraphrase this. For without faith, say without faith, it is impossible to please God. So it's not by our good efforts. It's not by looking nice on a Sunday. You know, it's not by anything else. But the only way that we can please God is through our faith. Amen. And that's why it's important for us to grow in faith. Yes. Because then we please God. For those who come to God must believe that He is God. And one of the things that when we talk to somebody who says they're an atheist, it's very difficult to tell them or talk to them about God because if they don't believe in God, it's difficult to tell them about God. But they got to first understand that God is there, that God is real. And so when we believe and trust God, then we please God in what we do. Our faith pleases God. If there's one thing that pleases God, it's not anything else but our faith. That's why Jesus said you need faith as small as a mustard seed. A little faith is sufficient to do great things and great exploits for Jesus. Why? Because He does it in us. And so that must tell us that growing in faith must please God. Isn't it?
Yeah.
Mustn't it? Yeah. Growing in faith must please God. Because if the scripture says we cannot, it's impossible to please God without faith. Yeah. And if we grow in faith, that must then tell us that God must be pleased with us because we are growing in our faith with Jesus. Jesus said in the gospel, especially in Matthew's gospel, at the latter part, he said, go and make disciples of all nations. Yeah, and it's not about making decisions for Jesus Christ. Yes, we do. When we come on a Sunday, you know, after the message, we normally say, if you want to accept Jesus, then you can do it now. That's making a decision to accept Jesus. But Jesus said, go and make disciples of all nations. There's a big difference between a decision and a disciple. A disciple is someone who follows the master, follows after the master. So whatever the master says, he does. He's a disciple. He wants to be like the master. He wants to aspire to everything that the master says and does. And he wants to, in a sense, imitate the master. And that's who we are called to be, disciples of Jesus Christ. Last week I spoke to you about being children of God. And the children of God, we are the church. We are the children of God. It's not the building that's the church, but you and I are the church. We are children of God. And so, for too long, the church has had the gear, but not the game. For too long, the church has had the gear, but not the game. What do I mean by that? We have looked the part, but not fulfilled the part of making disciples. Yeah. We've looked the part, but not fulfilled the part of being, of making disciples. Because our journey in Christ is about making disciples. That's what Jesus told us to do. So we, the church, have been quite comfortable in getting and wanting an easy existence, but not really fiercely engaging the enemy. And when we are serious about the body of Jesus Christ, how many know that there is always a constant battle? We are never outside of the battle zone. When we our walk with Jesus is never outside the battle zone. We are constantly bombarded by things around us, and the enemy always wants to take us out. And if we are not careful, if we are not on our guard, if we are not watchful about the things of the Spirit and the things of God, then the enemy will take us out. And so it is our responsibility to make sure that we stay in faith and grow in faith in Jesus, because that makes God happy. It pleases Him. Often we have been dependent on the faith of someone else. We have gone on the faith of someone. I've heard people, say this, can you say a prayer for me? can you do that for me? They don't want to do it themselves. They want you to do what they should be doing. And many times we kind of lost it by depending on the journey of another person. We look at somebody else's journey and we go, wow, I wish I had that journey. I wish I was like that person. But we're not willing to take the sacrifices and the things that that person has gone through in order to be on that journey. That we don't want. We just want to have the blessing and the anointing and the power and the gifting and everything else. But when it comes to actually experiencing the hardships and the headaches and the stomach aches and all the other aches that you go through in achieving and growing in faith, the stretching and the expansion and the stuff that you got to put your faith in and trust in, when everything is going down, when everything is not looking so good, when you've got to somehow rise up in your faith and somehow have a shout of praise, when everything is depressive and everything is not looking that good, you still got to have a shout of praise in you to say, through my God, I can do valiantly. And so it is in that time, that we as Christians, that we as people of God, we need to learn to grow in faith, because that is what keeps us. It's not the euphoria of being a Christian. It's not the charismatic personality that keeps you. It's your faith in Jesus Christ. Yeah. And if it is strong, if it is steadfast, it says in the scripture in Corinthians, be steadfast, immovable in the things of the Spirit, in the things of God. Yeah. And so that's what keeps us. That's good. How many know that living a life of faith and growing in faith involves sacrifice? Yeah, nothing is achieved without sacrifice. Every time you read the scriptures, you read anyone who's done anything significant in the kingdom of God has been through sacrifice. And so I keep telling myself that I cannot I cannot do anything just sitting around and hoping that things will come. It's a life of sacrifice, a life of putting yourself on the line. It's putting yourself on the altar every day and saying, God, whatever it takes, whatever it is, God, just do it, because I just want to be in the place where you want me to be. I don't want to be in a place where you don't want me to be. I don't want to be in a place where there the anointing of the Spirit of God is not on me. God, I would rather go through some of the hardships in life in order to secure your anointing, your power, and your wisdom in my life, because that is more valuable to me than sitting on a beach somewhere, in the Caribbean islands or somewhere else, having a great time, having a great party every day when people are going to a lost eternity. And so sometimes the sacrifice that you got to go through is painful. And it's not easy. But through God, you can. Because He enables you to go through whatever His plan and purpose for you. And sometimes it's not easy. It's not even pleasant when you're going through that season. But God is refining you, changing your character, shaping your character. Because there's a saying, your gifting won't keep you where your character cannot hold you. Your gifting won't keep you where your character cannot hold you. And so it's not about the gift, it's about your character in faith in Jesus Christ. Is that okay? Are you getting something this morning? Ephesians 4 and verse 16 tells us this. He makes the whole body, say whole body, grow or fit together and unites it through the support of every joint. So what does he do? Who? Jesus makes the whole body fit together and unites it through the support of every joint. As each and every part does its job, he makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Is that what he says? Exactly what it says. That's good. So here's the thing. Here's the thing. If parts of the body of Jesus are not doing their job, then it stifles the growth of the body in love. Is that what he says? As each part does its job, he makes the body grow. And so you and I have a responsibility to ensure that we are taking an active part in functioning in the body of Jesus Christ so that He can grow His body in unity and in love. Yeah. The growth in unity and love comes from us taking an active part in functioning in His body. Because His body is living, it's alive. It's not dead. It's alive, it's a living body. Church is a living organism. It's not just a structural institution. Yeah. It's not. It's living. Yeah. Because we are living stones coming together into a living holy temple. That's who we are. Christ lives in us. Yeah. The Spirit of God lives in us. He's alive in us. And so that scripture is so very clear that we have got to do our job. We've got to do that part that God has called us to do and not stifle the growth of the body in love. So what should we be doing to grow in faith? Here are five things that I'm going to talk to you about. The first thing we got to learn to do is to clean up our mess. Yeah. Clean up our own mess. What do I mean by that? When we aspire to grow in faith, we need to learn to clean up our own mess. Yeah. You know, as parents, we teach our children to deal with their mess, don't we? Their clothes strewn all over the floor, do you go every day, pick them up and put them away? That's not good parenting. What do you do? He said, right? Clean up your room. Tidy your room. What are we telling them? We are preparing them for life, correct? Yeah. That's what we do as parents. We teach them to clean up their mess. If they mess up on the table, the best thing to do is, here's a cloth, here's something, wipe your mess up. Why do we teach them that? Because when they're out and about, when they're adults, we don't want them to be messy. at the table. We want them to have some etiquette. Is that right? Am I right? So we teach them how to clean up their mess. Because they need to know that life is not rosy and cozy all the time. The challenges will come. And they'll have to face the issues of daily life at some point in their lives. And I think as a church, I think we need to teach ourselves and teach people how to deal with their mess, with their messes in life, and how to stay on top of their game. So how do we do that? Look at Romans chapter 12. Turn with me to Romans chapter 12. It tells us how to do that, how to clean up our mess, and how to stay on top of our game. Most of you know this scripture. And if you haven't underlined this scripture, then you should underline this scripture. And this is what it says in Romans 12. Brothers and sisters, God has shown you his mercy. So I am asking you to offer up your bodies to him while you're still alive. Your bodies are a holy sacrifice that is pleasing to God. When you offer your bodies to God, you are worshiping him in the right way. When you offer your what? Your bodies to God, you are worshiping him in the right way. Verse 2. Don't live the way this world lives. Let your way of thinking be completely changed. Wow. Let your way of thinking be completely changed. Then you will be able to test what God wants for you. And you will agree that what he wants is right. His plan is good and pleasing and perfect. How many want a good, perfect, pleasing plan? Amen. Then that's what you have to do. You got to do Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. That's it. You got to present, offer your bodies to God. Worship him in the right way. Give your thinking to God. Change your thinking. Let God change your mind. Change your heart. Then you will be able to know the plans and the purposes of God. Learn to clean up your mess. There's nothing more disheartening than to see a lot of energy thrown into something with no results. There's nothing more disheartening than that. The second one is this. So the first one is clean up your mess. Now some of you might think this is a bit harsh. But I'm talking about growing in faith. I'm talking about the next stage of after accepting Jesus, growing in faith. And so how many know that the more that you come under pressure, the more you grow. Yeah. It happens.
Yeah, it's true.
It does happen. I know that I'm in the sales industry, as you know, and so ever so often they put you through some tough work, and you got to study up, and you got to plan your game properly, and you got to make sure you have all the right objectives. And they test you as to how do you speak to your customers, what do you tell them, and how do you tell them about how do you sell your product. They test you through all of that, and that can be a pain, really. And you think, why do I have to go through this all over again? It's the same thing that's been shoveled every time. They just change a few bits here and there, and they make it look glamorous as ever, and then you come to the same thing and you think, but what are they doing? They're fine-tuning you. They're making sure that you know your stuff. They want to know that you're able to deliver that sales call with a punch. Why? They want a result at the end of it. They don't want to just go and smile at the customer and say, oh, you look very nice today. No, they want some, come on now, let's do something. And I think sometimes we got to take some lessons from that. And we got to learn to stop grumbling and moaning and complaining and come to a place saying, God, I want to grow in you. In order for me to grow in you, I got to take a few punches. I got to get a little more discipline in my life, because that takes commitment. That takes some guts to do. So second one is this. You need to be true to yourself. You need to be true to yourself. You need to know who you are now. Not pretend to be who you are. Not pretend to be someone you are not. And so society has kind of framed us and put ideas in us to pretend to be somebody else. How many know that? Yeah. You cannot, it's very difficult to get the right personality, the right person, because somehow they're able to put themselves in somebody else's shoes and come out as, wow, you know, I'm just amazing. But when the euphoria drops out and you look at their lives, they're like this. Oh. And so we don't want that. We need to be real. We need to be true to ourselves. Until you bring your real self to the table, nothing will truly grow. Nothing truly will grow until you bring yourself, your real self, to the table. You know, fake seeds don't grow, do they? You can have the nicest looking seed, looking as good as the original, but you can plant it in the ground and put the best soil ever on it, and it will never ever grow. Why? Because it's fake. That's why. Fake seeds don't grow. And God can only work when we are true to ourselves. If we are faking it, God cannot do anything with our lives, because we are choosing to be somebody else that we are not. And many times in our Christian lives, that's what happens. We choose to be great on a Sunday, but from Monday to Saturday, we are something else. And so people see that and then they see, wow, this guy's great on a Sunday, but what's happening to him on a Monday and a Tuesday and a Wednesday? And so people look at you and they think, is that real? Or is it fake? There are many fake goods today. Did you know that? Yeah, we were in Spain a few years ago, and there, you know, you get all these handbags on the, you know, people selling all these handbags, all top-notch labels, and so cheap. Now, they're not the real thing, are they? They are fakes, because it cannot come at that price. No way. You know, so there are fake things, and I think sometimes in the body of Christ, we can fake it. We can pretend to be something that we are not. But here's what the scripture tells us. It says, a broken and a contrite heart God will not despise. A broken and a contrite heart, a repentant heart, God will not despise. Look at Psalm 51. Psalm 51. Now the context to Psalm 51 is this, that David, he had killed Uriah in order to marry his wife Bathsheba. And so he had this adulteress, so he murdered one man, married his wife, and had a kid. So this is what he says in verse 17 of Psalm 51. He says this, my sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart you, God, will not despise. And the meaning of this is connected with the verse just before. Look at verse 16. It says this, you do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings as well. So David here is stating that there is nothing that we can offer to God to appease him. There's nothing when we have sinned until and unless. No animal sacrifice was sufficient to bring anything. And God is not looking for animal sacrifices or us doing anything else or something else. God is looking for true repentance. Be your true self. True repentance will bring healing, will bring restoration in our lives. One of the things we have on our cards is where we want to see people being restored, people being healed of all manner of sicknesses and all manner of conditions. How does that come? through a repentant heart. God, you know why David, God called David a man after his own heart? He did all these awful things. You and I haven't done anything like that, have we? No. Have we killed someone? And married his wife? Oh man, that's serious stuff. And a kid? That's even more serious. But you know why God said, this is a man after my own heart? Because David knew how to repent. He had a broken spirit, a contrite, a repentant, penitent heart. And that's what God wants of us. Many people miss this truth. Rather than repent, they try to clean up their act by giving more, by sometimes praying more, or being busy about stuff and religious activity in the hope that God will finally get over at being mad with them. In this Psalm 51, David is saying that God wants none of that. External religious activity cannot replace internal heartfelt contrition or remorse or penitence. If you read that story, you can, if you're writing notes, 1 Samuel 16 talks about that whole event there. So God is not interested in religious activity. He's interested in our heart. He's interested in our real self. We cannot live on another person's encouragement. Why? Because it's short-lived. Don't be dependent even on the pastor's encouragement. Because one day I'll be encouraging you, the next day I might forget to encourage you. Because I'm busy with thinking of something else. I might say hello to you when I come in, when you walk into the church. And if you keep expecting that every time you walk in, the pastor, he'll say hello, or he'll shake my hand, or he'll give me a hug, you know, and I don't do it, you'll get terribly disappointed, won't you? Because it's short-lived. Encouragement is great, but it's short-lived. We all need encouragement, but don't depend on encouragement for your faith. Don't depend on it. How many have Facebook? Most people have Facebook today. And you will notice everybody, they're fishing for likes. So there you go, you look, how many have liked my, you know, my feed, you know, what I put up there? How many likes have I got? You know, 100, 200, more? 1,000? We all like to look at that, don't we? We all like that. We fish for compliments. We love to be told, oh, you look great today. You look fantastic. We go, oh, yeah. Okay. You know, criticisms last a longer time than encouragement does. Encouragement is short-lived, sadly. And you have got to learn to encourage yourself in what? Not in people's comments, but in the Word of God. You've got to encourage yourself in the Word of God and in prayer, and you've got to refine your own game. If not, when challenges come, you will have no fight in you and no game in you to keep going. If you haven't encouraged yourself in the Word of God, if the Word of God is something that's distant in your life, then you cannot live on the praises of people or the encouragement of people, because someday the encouragement will go, the praise will go, the criticisms will come, and they surely will come. And if you are not steadfast, immovable in the things of God, what will happen? You'll have no fight in you, and you'll have no game. We grow when we listen to the Holy Spirit. We grow when we are convicted by the Holy Spirit, and when we do something about that conviction. The Holy Spirit never condemns us. He convicts us of sin. And when the Spirit of God convicts you of sin, our job is then to say, God, I repent of my sin. It's no point covering it. It's no point hiding it. It does not work, because God knows you anyway. He knows your heart. When you grow up, you form your own convictions. When you're a grown man, a grown woman, you have your own beliefs, and you're not reliant on the opinions of others. Children are. They're reliant on others. They're reliant on their parents. But when you're an adult, you form your own concepts your own beliefs. And we need to stop borrowing somebody else's faith and living on someone else's faith, hoping that one day we will be like that. We've got to take our game. We've got to take our fight, our own fight, and have our own game. Galatians 4, verses 1 to 7 is a beautiful picture. I'm not going to, it's going to probably come up on the screen, but I'm going to read the whole thing. It says this: it's a beautiful picture of growing up from being a child who is equal to a slave into maturity through Jesus Christ, who was born of a woman under the law to redeem us who were under the law, that we might receive adoption as sons. Jesus came on this earth. Jesus died for us that we might be adopted into his family. Therefore, we are no longer slaves, but we are sons and heirs of God. I spoke about that last Sunday as well. The third one is this: you need to know your authority. You need to know your authority. A person with authority has the ability to determine and author his own life, or has the ability to direct his own life. That's a person who has authority. Now, if we say we have authority and we cannot discipline our own lives and direct our own lives, I question the authority. Jesus said that he is the author and the finisher of our faith. Yeah? Hebrews 12. When you know the author, you know his authority. When you know the author, you will know his authority. Because his authority comes from knowing him. Your authority comes through Christ Jesus in knowing who he really is. When Jesus sent out the 70 disciples, he sent them with his authority. Bearing in mind, the Holy Spirit hadn't come at that time. The Holy Spirit came later on. But with whose authority did he send the 70? With his authority. And they came back saying, "Oh Lord, even the demons are subject to us." There was authority in Jesus. He is the author. He is the finisher of our faith. Luke chapter 10 talks about that. All authority, Jesus said, has been given to us. Why? Because all authority was given to Jesus. And even if we are children of Jesus Christ, we have the same authority that Jesus had. Hallelujah. Tell your neighbor, you're a person of authority. If we stay a child, here's the thing. If we stay a child in our adult years, we can do some emotional damage. If we continue to stay a child when we are adults, something is not right. Is that okay? Is that right? Something's not right. And we can do ourselves some damage. 1 Corinthians 13, Paul says this in verse 11. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 11, Paul says this: when I was a child, I talked like a child. Well, I thought like a child. I had the understanding of a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. I put the ways of childhood behind me when I became a man. Being an adult is a process of taking on more responsibility. And church, it is time for us. When I say church, you and I, we are the living stones. It's time for us to take on responsibility. For what? To take this gospel of Jesus, which is life-changing to those outside the kingdom of God. That is what we are called to do. We need to take that responsibility. It doesn't rest with a few in the church. It rests with every one of us. We have that responsibility to take the good news of the gospel of Jesus. We need to grow in our faith in Jesus. Growth comes when we stretch. It comes through stretch. It comes through pain. It comes through toil. It comes through sacrifice. You begin to grow. We have to put away childhood things, childhood thoughts, petty-minded ideas, and put on the character of Jesus and press forward. It's not a time to shy away from the things of the Spirit. It's not a time to push back. It's a time to push forward and take on the things of the kingdom of God. Imagine a church. Imagine this. A church where people are not borrowing another's faith. They're not borrowing another person's praise, but you have your own praise. You have your own praise. You have your own faith. You have a strong faith. Imagine a church that has a great, great game, a great fight. Put yourself in that scenario and think, wow, what an amazing place to be. Where you have your own fight, your own game. The more challenges you face, the stronger you become. I know we complain about challenges. We do because we are human. We don't want challenges. We don't like it. Nobody likes challenges. Heart of hearts, you don't like a challenge. But a challenge is good. Why? Because it stretches you. It reforms your character. It steadies you on things that you never thought you could do. It puts you in a place where you thought, I could never achieve that. I could have never achieved that until I was put through some challenge in life. When God positions you, He sustains you. Anything you do under duress has no power. If you're forcing yourself to do something, there is no power in that. God has got to position you, then He will sustain you. When you are secure as a believer, you can choose to submit without worrying about recognition. You can choose to submit without worrying about recognition. The fourth one is this. You got to lead out of conviction. Lead out of conviction, not out of obligation. Lead out of conviction, not out of obligation. And for me as a pastor, this is a tough thing. Because people come with various ideas and various things. And you somehow, because you're human, you want to please the person, you want to please so-and-so, you want to be nice to so-and-so, you know, you want to accommodate so-and-so. And so you can move from the realm of leadership being directive to being more responsive than being more directive because of wanting to please, because you're obligated in some way, in some shape or form. We have got to remove the burden of obligation and live from a place of conviction. Why? Because conviction will drive you to go beyond every barrier and every hindrance that the enemy will throw at you. Conviction will do that, not obligation. Conviction of who you are in Christ. Conviction that the resurrection power of Jesus is in you. Conviction that the blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed you from all unrighteousness. Conviction that you are a child of the Most High God. Conviction that the God on the inside of you is greater than he that is in the world. Conviction of believing and trusting in the word of God will cause you to stand the test and trials of time, because the enemy will come and bombard you with stuff, and you've got to hold on to the word of God. You got to know who you are in Christ and know that you have a game plan that God has given you. But you got to stand your ground and you got to fight. The fifth one is this. Don't look to man's praise or be a crowd pleaser. Don't look to man's praise or be a crowd pleaser. The question is this: who is your audience? And who are you seeking approval from? Are we so much so much dependent on the approval of others? I know some who are. But I want you to grow this morning. I don't want you to be in the place of nothing happens. I want you to stretch this morning. I want you to get out from that place of comfort and place of where you get easily intimidated, easily upset by other people because of what they say and do. I want you to move out of that realm, out of that mindset, and come to a place where you know who you are, that you lead by conviction, not by obligation, that you know who Christ is in you, and that you're not dependent on the praise or the commendations, which is all nice and good to have, but cannot depend on that. Our lives cannot depend on that. If you look to man, you will fail. But if you look to God, you will succeed. If your approval comes from God, if your mandate comes from God, you will succeed. How do I ride? I ride on the mandate of God. I don't run on the approval of people. I cannot do that. I'm only here because of the mandate that God has put and given me. Because when God gives you a mandate, you will succeed. Sometimes it can take time, but God will bring it to pass. But my job and my duty is to stay focused in the Word of God, stay focused to the call of God, and know that God will bring it to pass in His time. John 12, 42 to 43. John 12, 40 to 43 tells this. Many rulers believed in Jesus. However, they wouldn't admit it publicly because the Pharisees would have them thrown out of the synagogue. They were more concerned about what people thought of them than about what God thought of them. These are leaders who would not openly acknowledge their faith. They were more worried about what others would think. Lead from a place of conviction, not from a place of pleasing people. I can say, I would go so far as to say this. Whatever you do for the body of Jesus Christ, do it with conviction. Do it because you really know who you're serving. Do it with a passion. And that's the one thing that drives us. Because whenever we do something, we do it because we have a conviction in our spirit. We have a passion for people. And that's why we do what we do. And sometimes that can be hard. How many know that? It can take your time. It can take your effort. It can take your energy. But that's the only reason why we keep ourselves going. It's because we know whom we serve. And if there's anything that I can leave with you today, when you're serving in the house of God, in the church of God, don't do it because of me. Don't do it because I'm asking you to do it. Do it because you have a conviction for the house of God, for God's people. Do it because of that. I know there are some who really do things behind the scenes and I don't have to tell them. But they do it because they have a conviction and they want to bless God's people. So do it with conviction. Winning the approval of others will only keep you obligated to them. Always seeking that approval to take you to the next level. Today I wanted to get out of that scenario and grow in faith by trusting Jesus, solely trusting Him. Luke 6:26, Jesus says this. He says, this verse really hit me. He said, woe to you when all men speak well of you. Woe to you when all men speak well of you. Winning the approval of others will always keep you obligated. 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 4, Paul is saying that when they speak, they do it. 1 Thessalonians 2 and 4. When they speak, they do it, not trying to please people, but please God. Verse 6, Paul says, we did not seek glory from men. We did not seek glory from men. Growing in faith, being an adult, means you're not seeking approval from people. You're not doing things because of the approval of the pastor or anyone else. You're not subject to approvals. Don't be subject to approvals. But lead with conviction, lead with confidence. With freedom comes consequences, comes the confidence to move forward. It's the vision that guides us. It's our motivational force. We got to go to God for ourselves, and we got to grow up in our faith. We cannot be reliant on somebody else's faith. We don't need permission as adults to think or to act, do we? Children need permission to think and act. But today I just want to liberate the house of God, liberate you as people of God. You don't need permission to think or act when you are growing in faith.
That's good.
And when you have a conviction from the Holy Spirit as to why you do what you do, because you will then conform to the things of the Spirit of God. And the kingdom mindset will be on you and in you. Our attitude should be this: I'm not in church because of a need, but because of a revelation of who Jesus is. Let me put that again to you. I'm not in church because of a need. I'm here because of a revelation of who Jesus Christ is. And I tell you, church, when we have that attitude, that we don't become needy to the point that we forget who we are in Christ, I tell you something, we'll be that person that God can use, that we can see the next stage of our journey. Because we don't want to stay in a place of no regrets. We want to stay in that place of no regrets, not in a place of being regretful. So let's move on into that place of growing in faith and taking on that mantle that God's put on us and saying, God, with you, I can. Many want a reputation and look for reputation. What does it mean? Reputation is what others think of you. It's about having a projected image. When you look after your character, your reputation will take care of you. When you look after your character, your reputation will take care of itself. Here's my recommendation. Be like Jesus. Be like Jesus. He's our greatest example. I close with this scripture. Philippians chapter 2. Verses 5 to 11. So what he says, Paul, writing to the Philippian church, says this: have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Same attitude. Although he was in the form of God and equal with God, he did not take advantage of his equality. Instead, he emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant, by becoming like other humans, by having a human appearance. Verse 8, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. That is why, this is why God has given him an exceptional honor, the name honored above all other names. Hallelujah. Yeah. So that at the name of Jesus, every one in heaven, on earth, and in the world below will kneel and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Let's all stand this morning. When we humble ourselves before God, God will exalt us. We don't have to exalt ourselves. God will exalt us. Let's determine in our hearts today and say, God, I really want to grow in you. I don't want to stay where I am. I want more of you. I want more of you, Jesus, in my life. I know there is more for me. I know you have more for me. And I want more of you, Jesus. I know it's going to take some stretching, some sacrifice. I know God is going to turn my thinking around, my rejigging whatever I have to do. But God, I don't want to stay where I am. I want to grow in you. I want to move in you. I want to live in you. I want to have my being in you, Jesus. Jesus loves you this morning. He has a great plan for your lives. He has a great plan. Today, the Spirit of God is encouraging you to grow in faith. Jesus is someone who will never disappoint you, he'll never give up on you. He's always there for you. He always loves you. He always cares for you. Today, will you trust Jesus? Just simply trust Jesus. Today, will you put your life in His hands and say, Jesus, I put my life in Your hands. It's not my will, but let Your will be done.
Yeah.
Let Your will be done. Like the Lord Jesus taught us to pray, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Let Your kingdom come. Let Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And oh God, give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our sin as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from anything and everything that's evil. For Yours is the kingdom, Yours is the power, Yours is the glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen.
We are individually designed, one-offs, to display His grace. His eyes see the end from the beginning, from the end. He writes an amazing poem with the finger of His Spirit on hearts of flinty stone, producing a work of divine poetry. He chips away at the unformed marble, creating skillfully, releasing amazing creations. From a blank canvas and a few blobs of castaway paint, creating a stunning, awe-inspiring picture. A tapestry intricately weaved, many coloured threads carefully chosen, until the end result of creative work is revealed. A piano's discordant broken chords restored, once again vibrating with heavenly tunes, praising and worshipping God. Dry and barren wildernesses tended and flourishing again, flowers blooming, fragrant and beautiful. We are God's one-offs, creations. We see only the chipped marble, hear only the broken, discordant cars, tangled under weaves of tapestries. We see only the blank canvas. We see only the blank canvas. We do not see the end result. We do not see the creation that is producing. But we are God's workmanship. We are being created in Christ Jesus. And He wants us to contain the heaven, the heavenly fire that comes from heaven. He wants us to be containers, that he is creating containers to contain something. And that is the fire from heaven. We are not nothing. We are God's creation. And we are God's church. We are God's creation that He wants us to be.